Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. You know, those old familiar hymns bring a lot of comfort. You know, it's kind of like a Cracker Barrel's comfort food or something like that for the soul, but really, really good stuff to hear those familiar things. And even thinking about that song there, it said, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment a pardon from Jesus received, something like that. We talked about that in Bible fellowship. Because of so much sickness, we had to combine classes today, which was fun. It was fun to have everybody in one big class today and going through Acts chapter 9, I believe it was. And there you had the Apostle Paul, who really at that time was a vile offender, thinking he was doing God's work, and he was actually not, and he was persecuting the church. And then you got to see that moment when the vilest offender received a pardon, when the light from heaven came and knocked him off his horse, as they say, and the rest is incredible history. So again, the Lord, the great things he has done, great things he is doing. What's he doing in your life right now? We're going to talk a little bit about some of the things he's doing, or we're going to talk about some things that might open your heart and mind to some of the things that he's doing in your life this morning. Now, last week, in our series in the Gospel of Mark, we saw Jesus bring a strong rebuke to the scribes and the Pharisees. The Lord publicly corrected these guys. He publicly corrected these religious leaders because they were weighing down the people. They were weighed down, but didn't realize it. They were weighing down the people with a false, works-based gospel, and Jesus, as only Jesus can, was setting the people free with his words. And while the scribes and Pharisees certainly gave us an opportunity to receive a warning that, just like Paul, before he was converted, there can be folks that are seriously committed to their faith, if you will, but also far from God. And so that was the warning we received last week. Well, today in Mark chapter 7, we're going to see some examples to follow. So we had a warning last week, and today we're going to have examples worth following. But I will warn you, no pun intended, that the examples we're going to look at are some challenging examples. But keep in mind, if the Bible presents them, and the Bible is true and they are, these examples are examples of people whose lives can actually be emulated. We can live a life or lives like we're going to see, lives of faith, lives of growth, lives of great trust that we're going to see. So it is possible, and we need to take these examples in, and we need to meditate on them. We need to know they're not necessarily to us, but they are for us, but also to be molded by these examples. So take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 7, and hopefully your Bible's starting just open to the Gospel of Mark by now. But Mark chapter 7, and if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can open up that ESV Bible to page 843, and that will get you face-to-face with the Word of God and the God of the Word. And so we're going to be looking at verses 24 through the end of the chapter, 24 through 37. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask God to grow and strengthen our faith and our trust in him today. Father, we do come before you once again in the strong name of Jesus, and we are grateful for the truths that we have heard in song, that we have participated in. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that has been read and brings us such hope. We thank you for the foundation that your word is in our lives when everything else is shifting sand and up and down and emotionalism, and one day it's great and the next day it's terrible, and one day it seems certain and the next day it's not. We have a firm foundation in the Word of God and the God of the Word, and we thank you for that. We thank you for that great gift. Lord, we thank you for your provision for us, that you allowed us the privilege of being here today. Some are unable to be here. Some fought through some things to be here today, and yet, Lord, we are here, and we are here to hear from you. So open your Word to us. Take your Holy Spirit and have thine own way, and help us to receive what you have for us today. Help us to be changed by it, to be molded by it, to grow through it, and also, Lord, to have our faith in you and our trust in you strengthened, stretched, and used, that you might use us for your glory and for the good of others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, says, "And from there he," talking about Jesus, He arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha, Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So here you got Jesus. He's traveling through the region. As he travels throughout the region, his words and his actions are designed to reveal. To reveal, because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. You see there in the scriptures, John 14, 9, "Whoever seen me," Jesus said, "has seen the Father." So this is Jesus' task. He come to die for sin, but in that process, he also comes to reveal. He comes to reveal. He reveals who he is through his words and actions, but he also reveals the heart of the Father. So one of the reasons it's important to see Jesus, not just in the New Testament, but throughout the Scriptures, to see Jesus, every time you see Jesus, you see a message saying, this is what the Father is like. This is how the Father loves. This is how the Father feels about you. This is what the Father does. This is the generosity of the Father. This is the grace of the Father. This is the goodness of the Father. And so, both in doing so, what we find is that the heart of the Father is simply this, that His Son be known, that His Son be worshipped, and that the Father be glorified both in the Son and in the response of all creation to that Son. So Jesus comes along and He performs great miracles, but He also has, you know, very powerful words. He brings great miracles, great actions, but in-depth teaching in order that the people He came for would have their eyes open and understand who Jesus is and what the Father is like. And we need to know these things because as we walk through this life, as we've seen, you know, Jesus in the last few weeks have, what, led His disciples through some trials, the tests, storms, things like that. We're going to face those things, and it's in those moments we're going to be tempted to have a marred view of God, a marred view of Jesus, because we're going to base them on the suffering, the hurting, the difficulties we have, rather than what the Word of God says. So it's part of our job to have a robust understanding of who God is, what the Father is like through Jesus, so that we stand firm in faith and trust in those times, and the Father is glorified as a result. Now, Jesus' miracles and His teachings always go together. His miracles, His actions, His words, the things He teaches in synagogue and as He's, you know, gathered with the groups that, you know, that just form around Him, both the miracles and the teachings complement each other. They go together. They reinforce. The miracles reinforce the teaching. Teaching reinforces the miracles. For example, when He fed the multitudes, we looked at that, what, last week or the week before, He fed the 5,000 plus. When He performed that miracle, the temporary nature of Jesus feeding the multitudes of people, feeding everyone there, points to Jesus being the bread of life and the truth that only Jesus can permanently satisfy the hungry soul. And every soul is hungry. God made us that way. God made us with a void, a hunger deep in us that will never be satisfied no matter how many times we try to fill it with anything else and everything else. And we do, you know, and we can go along satisfied in Christ, and then we'll see this new shiny thing, and we'll start going after it, and it's just, you know, we're just, you know, One great theologian said, we're idol factories. It doesn't take much for us to worship something else. You know, this weekend, Friday, was Penelope's birthday. She was uno, all right? She had the big 1-0. And so we went to Cracker Barrel on Friday with her for her birthday, just a couple of the family members. And then Saturday was her birthday party. And great birthday party. It was a lot of fun. And she got a lot of new toys, and some new books. And so the assignment then became for Hannah to basically take some of the old toys, you know, and kind of set them aside make room for some of the new and, you know, balance that out to some degree. And as a result, I think she went to bed at like 7, 7:30, 8, whatever time it was last night. And within about 2 hours, she's awake. All right, now that's not how this is supposed to work, right? So it's about 9:30. And so she's up there crying, and so I get her, and I thought I'd just rock her for a second, and she might go back to sleep. And she's pointing to the door, like, I want to go to the door. This is where I want to go. I was like, okay. I thought, well, maybe she's hungry. Maybe she didn't get enough. You know, do you want to put a kid to bed, trying to get them to go to sleep, and they're starving or whatever? So anyway, so I take her downstairs, and she got one of her presents was a little basketball goal that when you put the ball in, it says 1, 2, and makes all these little noises, things like that. And so I carry her, and she's groggy looking, and she goes to sleep pretty quickly after that. But as soon as we get downstairs, she saw that basketball goal. She goes, ooh, like that. So there's the new toy. Now she had some other stuff, it doesn't drive her anymore. So now she's got the new thing that just she wants to get into, and I look forward to her playing, you know, because of course she's going to go to the WNBA and make me rich, and you know how all that works. Ha ha. But anyway, there's always something new to lure us away from satisfaction and fulfillment in Christ. Nothing does. Nothing does. And we will go out of our way to fail in that and then come back to, what am I doing? Why am I putting so much emphasis here? Why is my value based on this? Why am I worried about this? Why am I angry or fearful if I don't get this or this doesn't go my way when I have everything I need? I got to go back to the basics. I got to go back, kind of like those old familiar songs, go back to the comfort, and the ultimate comfort is in Jesus Christ. So this is what Jesus is saying. And when Jesus heals the sick, not just when he feeds the 5,000 plus, when he heals the sick, you know, if you're there and you're witnessing that and you're like, man, isn't that great to see Jesus heal the lame and heal the sick and all this kind of stuff. But if you're not one of the sick in that moment, you're like, well, that's really cool. Doesn't really, you know, do a whole lot for me at this point. I guess it lets me know that if I was sick, he could heal me or whatever. But when Jesus heals the sick, it's really pointing to the fact that Jesus and only Jesus is the cure for the ultimate sickness, which is sin, and everybody comes under that. Everybody's got that disease. And it's only when you understand how bad your disease is, how bad your spiritual condition is, that you appreciate the cure in Jesus Christ. And then, we saw last week, he addresses the heart, okay? He goes to the heart. The heart of the matter of the heart. He addresses the heart. He addresses the hardness of heart even among his disciples. So he's got disciples that are following him as faithfully as they know how, and yet their hearts are hardened, and often they're blind to things and they struggle, which, again, gives us a lot of great hope to go, you know what, we're so much like them. These guys aren't perfect. There's no heroes in the Bible except Jesus, all right? And so we need to focus on that. So they're struggling. And here in these verses today, we see Jesus healing two people with different needs, you know, different issues, but both of them serve as really great examples of what faith looks like. So both overcome some obstacles, both overcome some tests of faith, tests that we are facing or will face or are guaranteed to face in some way. And from my time in these verses under the title Great Faith, and I'll go ahead and tell you, I get that title not from this Mark's version of this story, but from Matthew's version, and I'll reference it in a few minutes. But in the title, Great Faith, I offer the following. Number one, great faith is witnessed by others. Okay, so right now, we're not talking about what great faith is. We're just talking about what great faith does. First of all, it's witnessed by others. Look at verse 24 again. From there, he arose. Again, after he's addressed the heart, right? He's addressed the heart. He's addressed what defiles a person is what, you know, is what comes out of the heart, not what goes into him. And from there, so he arose, went away the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house, and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. He could not be hidden. Jesus could not be hidden. I'll say Jesus cannot be hidden. In both these healing accounts, Jesus expresses his desire either to work in private, or he specifically says, don't tell anybody what I'm doing. And of course, in either case, he is made visible. Both cases, he's visible. Those who witness what he does goes around telling everybody about it. And so verse 24 says, yet he could not be hidden. So I would just say, add that to the very short list of things Jesus can't do. All right? Think about it. Jesus cannot be held by death. Jesus cannot be contained by any grave. Jesus cannot have his life taken by anybody. He has to lay it down. That's because he's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life. And you add to that the fact that he cannot be hidden. Jesus cannot be hidden. And we must conclude that all of this is by divine design. Real faith in Christ and the work of Christ in growing our faith cannot be hidden. Just as Jesus led his disciples into the storm to test their faith, the Lord brings such circumstances, such challenges and tests of faith into our lives so that what we do in those moments is made visible. Our response to trials, our response to loss, our response to suffering, our response to sin, our own sin and the consequences of it, the sin of those around us, those we love, the sins of those we don't even know that affect our lives. All of those things take place and they come in and they're allowed in and they penetrate through the through the hands of God into our lives so that others can see how we respond in those moments. It's going to be seen by those closest to you, your family, your friends. God puts your family together by his design. You are not randomly a member of any particular family. You are a member of the family that you're a member of by God's design. You live in Greenville, South Carolina, or Greer, or Taylor's, or Simpsonville, wherever. You are where you are. You work where you are. There is nothing random about your life. You are exactly where you are by God's design, and you have other people watching you, at least to a degree. And so you've got those closest to you are going to see God at work. They're going to see the Jesus that can't be hidden in your responses of faith. You're going to be seen by your church family, your forever family. They're going to see your coworkers, maybe even beyond that, depending on how many spheres of influence you have. But you are going to be seen because Jesus cannot be hidden. Jesus told his disciples in Acts, "You will be my witnesses." He didn't say you might be, there's a chance you will be, there's a 45% chance of snow, but there's a 55% chance you're going to be. No, it's 100%. You are my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. So the question I've got is, what is God ordaining? What is God ordaining in your life that others are seeing? And I know how this goes. I mean, I've told you this before. The biggest temptation when things get rough is to isolate. Is, I'm just going to go home. I'm going to get my act together. I'm just not going to come around. It's like, I'm really not good company right now. Now, that may be true. It doesn't mean it should stay that way. It doesn't mean that's not beyond your control. But at the same time, you're just like, I've got so much going on. I just don't want to be around people. We were watching a couple of videos this weekend on YouTube, and it was a video of Waynesville, North Carolina, and it was from January the 19th, so it's snowing in Waynesville, and it's Western North Carolina, and it's a gentleman who has a plot of land, I guess a couple of acres, and it started off with one person contacting him saying, hey, listen, we've got a gentleman that has lost everything in the hurricane, and but he was renting, so FEMA can't help him because he didn't own anything. Can you help him? And he ends up putting a trailer. Somebody donates him a little trailer, and so he puts a little camper on his land, and then they're using propane and some other things. Next thing you know, by the time this video is shot on the 19th, it's snowing, and there's over 100 people in 20 or 30 campers on this property. They've got tons of gas cans donated, and they're running through that. Tesla donates a battery that looks like something out of, you know, out of outer space, and off that battery is all of these solar panels, and so they're actually running electricity through that. They've built a little outbuilding for food, you know, for like a little pantry, so people could say, if you don't have enough, you can come down to a little pantry. And, you know, churches are donating, different people are donating. And this one young man is interviewed. They ask him, say, hey, you know, could you watch the video? They're all loading and unloading. Everybody's working their tails off, and they're really working. And this one guy who owns the land, he's coordinating it all. And they stick a microphone in this one young guy, and he's lifting, you know, crates and things like that. And they asked him, he said, well, tell me, what's your experience been? He said, we were out in Jackson County, and we were just coming to the end. He said, we just didn't have anything. I've got a wife. I've got some small children. We didn't know what to do, and we heard about this Haven on the Hill. They said, you can go to the Haven on the Hill. And so he said, so we come here, and he said, you know what, as the breadwinner, the sole breadwinner for my family, he said, you know what's really been nice? He said, it's been nice to be around people that don't mind being around each other. And so that's what it's supposed to be about. We're to be about being close to each other and see each other's struggles. So ideally, you know, yeah, isolating your camper, but they're finding they're better all coming together and helping each other and encouraging each other with their presence and their words and things along those lines. And so what Jesus is doing is not just that great thing. I mean, you know, that really cool thing, that really wonderful thing where this good thing happened. In your hardest time, in your biggest struggle, in the most painful experience you're going through, in your greatest loss, in your greatest disappointment, God is working there, and that is part of and your response to that is what needs to be seen. It's not just for you. Yes, it's for you. To grow you and to stretch you and to teach you, you can trust Him in these moments. But it's for other people to see you trust Him. So they go, hey, Lynn's trusting, Amy's trusting, you know, Michael's trusting. I see what he's going through, and man, this is really hard, but he's trusting God. I can trust God like that. We need each other to do those things. So really what it is the church is a gathering of people who have come collectively to worship a glorious God who is walking them through hard things. Through hard things. I've always heard somebody say, you know, the church is the hospital for sick sinners. It is. It's not a showpiece for the perfect. You know, it's not the country club where everybody's got the best of everything and looks like their lives are together. They're not. Those lives aren't either. Here we just need to be honest about it. And so you bring your trials, you bring your troubles, you bring your failed health, you bring your failed marriage, you bring your wayward child, you bring your struggles, your unemployment, your fears, you bring them here and you let other people in to see how you're responding, because their faith's going to be encouraged and your faith is going to be encouraged. So that's what it is. That's why unless you're sick, and I mean really sick, okay? Unless you're sick or out of town, you need to be here every time the doors open. Because that's the only way people are going to know you and see how you respond to your life. You should be in Bible study so others can see your faith. They can see the work of Jesus that can't be hidden. And I'll say this, the only way the work of Jesus can be hidden is if you choose to be hidden. If you choose to hide out, that's it. Otherwise, if you're present at all, the work of Jesus, which may be most visible in your struggles, is going to be seen. Great faith is witnessed by others. We are not to hide. We are not to hide ourselves. Number two, not only does great faith is not great seen by others, it intercedes for others. Great opportunity. Here, look at verses 25 and 26. Verse 25 says, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, again, your faith is not only meant to be seen, your faith is meant to benefit others. It's not just a faith that God has given you. You believe in Christ, therefore you're going to heaven. and you pack it up. I'm done. I have no more work here. No, your faith is not only to be seen, your faith is to be a benefit to others. How? Prayer and evangelism. Prayer and evangelism. This is not complicated. This is not anything new. Prayer and evangelism. Faith that's been growing, going through storms, going through trials, things that God's ordained. Faith that's growing and being stretched by God is to bless others. And one of the ways your faith is to bless others is by you interceding for them. Nobody prays better. Nobody prays more fervently than someone who's gone through something and seen God deliver. I mean, it just becomes, go, well, yeah, God's the answer. You know, Christ is the solution. But how do I know? Because I'm walking through that. I know you're hurting. I know you're hurting. Christ can sustain you. How do I know? He's sustaining me because I'm hurting. Here this mother goes to Jesus on her daughter's behalf. Probably not a hard thing, right? You're gonna go to Jesus on your daughter's behalf. In our second story, it's the people who bring the man who's deaf and has the speech impediment to Jesus. So other people are bringing those they love to Jesus through intercession here. Both, the scripture says, begged Jesus. If you look at those two stories, that's the word that stands out in both. The mother begged, the people begged. There's a begging going on here. You know, there's an old song, I brought this up years ago, I think I might even played it one time on the screen, but I can't remember if it's like the Four Tops or one of those, you know, one of those groups, but the song was called Ain't Too Proud to Beg. Now, that's about a man expressing his love for a woman. Ain't too proud to beg for you, that kind of thing. And so, but I think we are. We're too proud to beg. These people are begging. They're begging Jesus to heal the one they cared about. So let me ask you this. Are you praying for your family? You might go, well, Gene, that's a stupid question to ask a church. I can't assume that. None of us can assume that we're praying for our families. Are you begging God for your family? Are you begging God for the loss that you know? Are you saying, God, I'm just begging you to save this person. I'm begging you to use me. Give me the chance to speak a word about you to them. Or is it just kind of a, you know, on the checklist of things that we kind of subtly pray for? Are you praying for your fellow church members? And here's the real question. Here's the real challenge. Are you part of this family of faith enough to know that there's hurting people here? Some of you aren't. There's no way. And that's, you know, there's people here that need you to beg Jesus for them. But they've got to be here, and they've got to be open, and you've got to be here, and there's got to be time together to know. That's one of the main functions of the Greater Works Prayer Ministry, the Bible Fellowship Group Ministry, and the Wednesday Night Refuel. Those three ministries, there's serious praying taking place there. We pray in these venues. We're praying for people. Some we're praying for are as helpless as this woman's daughter and this deaf man. They're that helpless, and we're interceding for them. Your faith is exercised in these venues. Your faith is exercised in these venues. Your faith is grown in these venues. And then on top of that, when we share the good news of the gospel, we're literally through the gospel bringing someone to the Jesus that they need. And great faith intercedes for others. Now, that's a couple of things great faith does. Let's look at what great faith looks like. Number three, great faith trusts God in humility and with persistence. In humility, but with persistence. Sometimes those two things sound like they don't go together. How can somebody that's really, really humble be really, really aggressive? Well, they can. We'll see. Look at 27 through 30. He said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. How much do you trust the Lord? Scale of 1 to 10, how much do you trust the Lord? Do you have great faith? Would you like great faith? Is that a desire? It ought to be. We ought to want what God has for us, especially in these examples. Because here's the thing. It's one thing to trust the Lord enough to come before Him, to beg Him through prayer for what we need or for what those we love need, and we should do that. But it's another thing to come the way this woman did. This woman had some obstacles to overcome. She had obstacles that she could have easily used as excuses to not come to Jesus. For example, number one, she was a woman. In that culture, women did not initiate like this. This was not appropriate. I spent 10 days in the Middle East in the country of Oman doing some mission work there many years ago, and it was really, we were prepped when we went for certain things. You know, we learned how to say salam aleikum and all that kind of stuff, but, you know, we learned a few things. I'm a Enrique, I'm an American, stuff like that, you know. There's different things that could help you, but most of them spoke enough broken English that you could communicate. But one of the things they said was like, don't look at the women. I mean, like, don't look at them. And that's hard to do. I mean, because you look at people, you know, you're like, okay. You know, it's like, okay, don't, you know, just certain things. So there's some of that. Don't do that. There's women didn't initiate. She was also a Gentile. And verse 25 says, though she heard about Jesus. Now, here's what I wonder. You know, we talked about this last week that, you know, Jesus said he was going around telling everybody, it's not what you touch, it's not what comes from the outside in that defiles you. Maybe this woman, maybe this Gentile Syrophoenician heard that Jesus was going around teaching that Gentiles don't defile Jews. And if she heard that, she said, then I can go to him. I can come to this Jew who's doing miracles and claiming things. And so she comes with boldness. So that was an obstacle to overcome. She's also dealing with a spiritual warfare issue here. You ever deal with something, you're kind of going, okay, there's really not a clear answer to this one. You know, I can't just Wikipedia this one or Google this one and find an answer to this one. This one's outside a realm I understand. She's dealing with a spiritual issue. Satan is attacking. Satan has her daughter. Satan has her daughter. Now, how did this? I don't know. We're not given that. Did this woman dabble in some stuff in her past? Maybe. Maybe she opened herself up and her children, her family to some things that she shouldn't. But here's the thing: she's not even letting her past, whatever it might be, prevent her from coming to Jesus. And in Matthew's account, which is Matthew chapter 15, you can just write that down, Matthew 15, you can look at it in your own time. It gives us some different details. But we find in Matthew 15 that this woman was calling out to Jesus, and as she calls out to Jesus, the disciples basically say, Master, send this woman away, a.k.a. she's getting on our nerves. Now, again, the disciples aren't perfect, right? We know they harden of heart and struggle with everything. But here's the thing. I think the application to me is this. This woman didn't even let the church or a bad experience with God's people, because God's people aren't perfect. You're not perfect. You're going to hurt me. Your pastor's not perfect. I'm going to hurt you. But we know what to do with sin. We ask for forgiveness. We say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And we say, yes, I forgive you, because we've sinned against God more than anybody's ever sinned against us, and He forgives us, so we must forgive them. In fact, Jesus even said, if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sin. Your very salvation is dependent on a heart that understands what real forgiveness is. So she didn't allow a bad experience at church, or one church situation, or one church hurt, or one church that didn't do it the right way, or 20 churches that don't do it the right way, prevent her from coming to Jesus. She was persistent. And her persistence was for her daughter, so her persistence was fueled by love. And if we're not persistent, that's the problem. Persistence fueled by love. Satan has people today. Now, I'm not saying they're all, you know, possessed like this little girl. But he has them. He has plenty. He has people you know and I know. What do you mean? Well, you know, not demonic possession, but the Bible says Satan blinds the eyes of men so that they cannot see the truth. He has them there. In fact, if they can't see the truth, he doesn't even need to possess them. He's good to just let them go on their way, rejecting him or believing things that aren't true, or, you know, or just having no interest in the things of God, being, you know, atheist, agnostic, whatever. bitter. Maybe they got hurt by the church. You know what? You know, the church never did anything for me. Please don't let the church's failure keep you from salvation. Satan blinds the eyes of men. They can't see the truth. We are to love people enough to beg God for them. Persistence with God, fueled by love. She was also humble. She was persistent and humble. Verse 25 says, she came and she fell down at his feet. Your posture says a lot. Your air about you says a lot. You know, I mean, women want a confident man, right? I can tell you that while I wasn't the most godly example, Angie was first drawn, well, she was first drawn by my Camaro. I had an 85 Camaro, I had a 67 GTO that got totaled, my dad had it appraised, so the Farm Bureau had to pay me like $10,000, so we go to the dealership and I got a brand new car. That's like the worst thing that you got an arrogant guy and a brand new car. But she didn't know me well enough to know how arrogant I was. She just liked my car, and then she liked my confidence. Later on, she was like, okay, well, I mean, that got me in the door. It's kind of like getting an interview. All right, I got me in the door. The Lord took it the rest of the way, and, you know, happy ever after, so to speak. But anyway, so, yeah, we've, you know, posture says a lot, and confidence is great, but not when you come before the Lord. It doesn't need to be a self-confidence. It needs to be a God confidence. I am coming humbly before God. And that's what she does. She falls at his feet. So great faith not only comes before the Lord, but comes lowly and in a position that acknowledges who Jesus is. And great faith trusts the Lord by receiving what the Lord gives and the order in which he gives it. You don't know what all God's got cooking in your life and other people's lives when you come before him with a need. But you come before him humbly. You come before and you receive whatever he gives and in the order which he gives. Jesus reminds this woman the Messiah is here for the Jews first. You say, well, I don't know if I like that. Doesn't matter what you like. This is how Jesus does it. Jesus is the Messiah for the Jews first. They are the children of God first. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We like that. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We like that. Wait a minute, to the Jew first? Yep, that's the order. And also to the Greek. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life, and that living bread is offered to the Jews first and not thrown, as Jesus said here, to the dogs. Now, this is not as derogatory as it sounds, all right? The term for dog, the Greek word for term for dog here means little dog, insignificant dog, little puppy. So kind of picture the cute one, you know, that we see on the Instagram and whatever. There's like, aw, aw, you know, anyway, little puppy, all right? So it's not as derogatory as thing. So in response to this dog statement, this mother takes offense, she storms off, and she's never seen from again, right? No, she could have. A lot of us do this. A lot of us get a bruise from a friend and we run off half-cocked somewhere else and we go, how dare they tell me this? They told you because they loved you. Jesus tells this woman this. And what does she do? No, she comes under the word of Jesus. She receives the word of Jesus. She chooses not to be offended by the word of Jesus. She doesn't argue with the word of Jesus, but she actually takes the word of Jesus and expresses even greater humility, basically saying, I am willing, for my daughter's sake, to eat the crumbs off the Jew's table if that's what Jesus is willing to give me. Jesus, whatever you want to give me, I just receive it. Wow, this woman's impressive. This woman's impressive. Now, think about what Jesus told her. Because I can guarantee you, if I made you close your Bibles and said, you can't look at the exact words Jesus said, the thing you'd say, dog. He said, so, he called her a dog, said something about a dog. He did say that. But have you ever thought you heard someone say something to you, to say no to you, only discover that's not what they said? And here's what happens. We make a request. He said, hey, can you do this, this, and this? Well, actually, Mr. Johnson, what? What didn't you hear immediately? You didn't hear yes. You're looking for yes. Here's my request. All I want to hear from you is yes. And when anybody starts saying something that doesn't start with yes, we may not hear anything else they had to say. They didn't say yes immediately, and we miss what they actually said. Jesus said, "Let the children be fed first." He didn't say no. How many times have you prayed and your answer didn't come quickly and so you just lost hope? Oh, I don't hear anything about God. God wasn't there for me. God hasn't delivered for me. God hasn't provided for me. Let us be humble yet persistent in our faith. God, help us. Maybe pray about this. Lord, help me to have a humble faith. Help me to have a persistent faith. Help me to be like the woman that just kept knocking. The woman, the persistent widow, right? That's in there for us. And number four, we close with this. Great faith receives God's work God's way. I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm really striving to pray less. Kidding. I mean, pray more, but ask less detail. God, here's the need, here's the situation, here's what you already know. Your will be done. Do whatever you want to do. Because I told you, I'm tempted to say, and I want it this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and here's my Happy Meal, and I want you to deliver in the drive-thru. And I don't want extra ketchup on it. I want it this way, you know, because what? Burger King, your way. Have it your way. The world says have it your way. God's saying have it Yahweh. Have it the way, the best way, which is not going to be my way. Look at 31 through 37. He returned from the region of Tyre, went through Sidon, Sea of Galilee, in the region of the Decapolis. Does that stand out to you? You remember a few weeks ago? I can't remember how. It was before Christmas, actually, when we were in the Gospel of Mark, and who went to the Decapolis? The crazy Larry, right? The demon-possessed guy that we all know, and Jesus heals him, and he wants to hang with Jesus, and Jesus says, no, you go. He went all through the Decapolis telling people about Jesus. So here's Jesus coming to the region of the Decapolis, and they brought to him. Sure, they brought, yeah, there he is. Bring deaf guy, mute guy to him, because he healed crazy Larry. And they brought the man to him, was deaf, had a speech impediment, and begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, puts his finger in the ears, spitting, touches his tongue, looks up to heaven, says, Ephphatha, this is be open, ears open, tongue released, spoke plainly, don't tell anybody. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Verse 30, 37, and they were just astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. Can you say that? He has done all things well for you. He is doing all things well. He will do all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So here's Jesus moving away from the crowd in response to the people's request, in response to the begging. And he heals the man who couldn't hear and doesn't talk right. And he could have done this a dozen different ways because we've seen this, right? He didn't even have to come there. They could have just told him, hey, Jesus, there's a guy around the corner here, two blocks up. He can't hear and he can't speak right. And Jesus could have said, done. We know that. Jesus could have just spoke a word and healed him. So I don't know why Jesus chooses to do the things he does. Maybe he put his hands in the ears because he couldn't hear and he started there. Now think about this. Assuming this man was, you know, we don't know, maybe he was born deaf. Can you imagine the first words that you hear in your life is the voice of the Son of God? Kind of downhill after that, wouldn't it be? So he hears Jesus. And then he heals his tongue. How much faith do you have? Because I got to believe, and it's so funny. It's easy to be critical of other people, isn't it? I get critical of authors of commentaries. People, you know, I'm looking at a commentary going, okay, I'm reading somebody a lot smarter than me. somebody with a PhD, somebody who's done this for a living, somebody has, you know, gone through a multiple editing process, and I just want to open up a really powerful commentary. They always skip the hard parts, it feels like. Now, John MacArthur doesn't always do that, but I don't have a MacArthur on this. But a lot of times, but I do have a commentary on this. Didn't say nothing about this. I'm going, okay, let's just get the elephant out in the room. Jesus basically spit in this man's mouth. He spit in his hand and touched it. How much faith do you have? Ugh. I don't like spit. I don't even like my own spit. Angie will tell you that. She's like, you know, Gene needs to spit his toothpaste better. I don't like spit. Don't like it. Don't know how much faith that I have. Would I have enough faith? Do you have enough faith to stand there and let Jesus do whatever he chooses to do with you to meet your need and to fulfill his will? It's like those you've seen those Jim Carrey memes from Dumb and Dumber, and it's like they're going like that the whole time. It's, yeah, that's, I'm telling you, if I was watching this, I'd be going, don't do that, Jesus. This man had that kind of faith. This man was done to the point where whatever Jesus said. I'm reminded when I read this of Isaiah's encounter in Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, he had the great vision of God in the temple, filled the temple. And at one point when he sees God in his fullness, he says, "Whoa, help me," basically. "Help me. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." What did the angel do to fix that? He took a flaming, burning coal off the altar. The altar to God, the altar of praise, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of God. And he takes this hot coal and he does what? He touches his tongue with it. That's what just happened here, but better. One who's hotter, better, more pure, a better sacrifice than any coal around the altar of God just touched the man's tongue. Remember Naaman? Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, great man, but he had leprosy. And a little girl says, "Hey, there's a dude, Elisha, he can heal. If you go to him, I bet he'll heal you." And so he goes. And Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him. He just sends an assistant, assistant pastor out there. The real pastor won't even come out there right now. Sends the assistant out there, and says, "My master says to go wash 7 times in the Jordan." What did Naaman say? Naaman said, "What? Come on, man! I thought he would come out here and like touch me, say some fancy words, do something like that." And somebody finally told him and said, "Listen, if he told you to do some great thing, would you have done it?" He goes, "Yeah, if he's telling you to do something simple, just go do it." "Yeah, but Jordan's nasty. Just go dunk in that nasty river." So he goes and he washes 7 times and he's healed. He does what the master says to do. Great faith is a rare thing, but it is possible and is the will of God for us. And there's only 2 places in all the Bible where someone's faith is referred to as great. Both by Jesus, this woman's faith is called great. Now, you didn't see it in this version, but when you go to the Matthew 15 account, that's where Jesus says great faith to this woman. And then the Roman centurion. Remember the Roman centurion? He says, "Listen, I got a servant. I know you can heal him, and if you'll just speak the word," and they start bringing, he said, "Nope, don't come to my house. Don't come inside. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but I know if you'll just speak the word, he'll be healed." And Jesus said, "I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel." The only 2 places in the Bible where someone's faith is described as great. As Carlos and the worship team come, how about you? How about me? How about our faith? First of all, in review, is Jesus at work in you? Is Jesus at work in you? Because Jesus' work in you can't be hidden unless you're choosing to hide yourself. Is Jesus at work in you? If he's not, you may need to beg him for something else. You need to not just beg him for healing, beg him for intercession on behalf of other people. You need to beg him and say, "God, since your son's work cannot be hidden and nobody's really seeing anything in my life, would you do a work in me? I'm missing your will." And what are you doing with the faith that you do have? Is it just for you? Are you just kind of keeping it at the house, keeping it to you, keeping it for yourself? Or are you interceding for others? Are you part of that greater work, both at home but here? Here. I'm telling you guys, you know, I think refuel on Wednesday night has become my favorite hour of the week. I mean, I love rush hour prayer. We haven't done it in a while because it's been too cold. And I'll enjoy that again when we get back out there. But I think refuel has become my favorite hour of the week because we are praying more and God is answering our prayers. And it's just a sweet fellowship. It's just a sweet experience. And I'm going to tell you, every church I've ever been to, the prayer meeting stinks. I mean, I know it might be rough. I'm just saying it stinks. Either there's no prayer in it, it's just a meeting, or it's 99% Bible and 1% prayer, and somebody opens, somebody closes, but not here. Not here. This, I mean, people pray in these prayer meetings here, and it's diverse. People talk about, you know, diversity, equity, and inclusion. Okay, come Wednesday night, because you're going to hear some prayers, and you're going to go, man, I never heard anybody pray like that. It's pretty. Wow, that was sweet. Wow, that was heartfelt. Wow, that was surprising. It's just a diverse group of people calling out to the Lord based on their own little personalities. And I get to sit there and listen to it. And I usually close in the prayer. And by the time it's done, I'm just like, I mean, just amen to all that. That was just, I'm blessed. And God's answering our prayers. What are you doing with the faith that God's stretching? You need to be bringing it so that others can be blessed by it, and you can know them well enough, so when you hear these requests, you're going, man, the perpetual fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. My prayers are going to be very fervent because I know. I'm putting myself in their shoes. They're hurting. They came here to Bible fellowship today, or they came here on Wednesday night, and they got a tear in their eye because they're hurting. They need me to beg Jesus for them. In humility are you approaching the throne? We are in such a culture in the West of entitlement that we could really be guilty if we're not careful of not humbly begging God, but forwardly commanding God. I heard a person the other day, just recently, I was in a person's presence, and they were telling me that they were so stressed in a given moment about what was happening, they just finally just said, God, you need to do something right now. And you know what? We've all been there. You can't stay there. You better not stay there. God is patient. He's God, though. We don't command Him. What I would expect after that, because I've been there, I mean, me and Andrew first married. We had our first son, Brett. He's born. We take him home. He starts running a fever. Babies aren't supposed to do that. They said take him to the emergency room. She starts running a fever. I take the baby to the emergency room. My dad takes Angie to the other emergency room. We had two different emergency rooms and all this. And they end up keeping him in ICU. And we're just like, and I mean, we go home without him. First, you know, new parents, we don't know anything. We don't know a whole lot more now, but we experience a thing or two. And so we get on our knees in the bed, at the bed, and I look down, and that little toboggan was in the floor. You know the little toboggan they put on them? I got so mad. I was like, you know, I don't know what you're going to do, if you're going to heal him or not. But if you're not, I don't want any more kids. I don't want this. I do not want to experience this kind of hurt. And I don't even know him. He's just a couple days old. And they told us when he came back to the ICU, they said, now listen, we just let you know, he might have an IV in his head. I was like, no. They said, it might be in the wrist, might be in the arm, but it might be in his head. And I was like, God, I don't think I could see that. So we get in there. My kid's like the Hulk in there. I'm like, he's the biggest baby in the whole ICU. I was like, all these ICU babies, like, little bit. He's like, hey. I was like, that made me feel better. God answered my prayer, and praise God, there was no IV in his head. It was just in his little arm with a little board. You know, and you just, at that moment, over those few days, we just had to give him over to God. You had to learn those lessons, you know. But when you are in that situation and it comes out and you're like, God, do something now, you better come back around and say, God, what was I thinking? I'm sorry. Who do I think you are? Who do I think I am? Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. I'm not entitled. You don't owe me anything. So we may need to confess a lack of humility in approaching the throne of God. We also may need to express trust in the Lord, basically saying, your will, your way, your order, how you want to do its best. I want to grow so that my default position is not, God, do something, it's have thine own way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you really a whole lot for your patience. We thank you for the examples of faith you show us in your word. We thank you that these are real people who did real things that tell us that through the power of your Spirit, we can be these people as well and glorify you and honor you and be used of you and be fulfilled in you. But it does not come without the difficulties that you allow. And so that's the catch. We want the honey, we don't want the bees. And so help us to want it all, to receive it all, to trust you, to take the crumbs from your table. Whatever you give, it'll be enough for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.